in a few weeks, we're going to resume the Blessed Life series. But that's a few weeks from now. Right now, we're going to look at the Christmas story, right? Last night, our Christmas program was entitled, what? The Light of Bethlehem. So this year, we're going to take a couple weeks and look at Bethlehem. The light, of course, was Jesus Christ, who is the light coming into the world. Are we thankful for that? Does that get too old? Does that get too stale? I hope not. The light of Jesus coming into a dark world to provide the way for eternal life. Well, today and next week, I want to look at the two visits that were made to the little town of Bethlehem while Jesus was a babe. The visit today we're going to look at of the Magi to Bethlehem, and next week the visit of the shepherds to Bethlehem. So this morning we are going to look at the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem recorded in Matthew chapter 2. So let's read it together. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Lord, I just pray this morning that we are here with hearts full of worship and praise. Let us with exceedingly great joy praise you that you came here, that you loved us enough to come, and that you provided the only way for our salvation. Lord, as we look back at your birth and these details, may you be pleased. May we take these to a lost and dying world. In your name we pray. Amen. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. First, let's look at the visit of these Magi. It said, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For what? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Who are they? Well, there's a lot of speculation and a lot of tradition have abounded about these men over the years, these mysterious Magi. They have been named as Casper in some history books, dating way back, Casper, Balthazar, Melchior, or Melchior. We don't know their names. Now, historically, they kind of list these, but the Bible doesn't say. But the Bible doesn't tell their names, or it also doesn't tell us how many they were. The number three is so speculated because why would it be three? They came with what? Three gifts. Yeah. They could have been many. They could have arrived with a large entourage. And it does not tell us exactly where they are from either, except that they are from the east. So we can speculate, looking at the Old Testament, where they might have come, or literally meaning it says from the east means from the rising. So if it's from the east, from the rising, it'd be the rising of what? The sun. This is the region and the pick that we took in Israel, right in this location. It was a early crisp morning at the rising of the sun. So what you see there's the east in this land, in this vicinity. They most likely came from Persia or as far away as Babylon, but most likely not much further than that. This Magi, what does it mean? Well, it was a term. It was a term that loosely covered something, which was a wide variety of men who specialized in a craft, in an art, in a science. They specialized in astronomy. Did you know that? The study of the stars. Wow. With special interest in the study of prophecies. The Magi had an aura about them of power and royalty, which led to the idea of calling them the three kings. So, did you know that nowhere in the Bible are they called kings? It's speculation. But we do know they had an aura of royalty about them, an aura of power. And since there was large colonies, we know, of Jews in the east, from the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament to the fall of Israel in 70 AD, where they were scattered, these Magi would have had access to the Jewish scriptures, and their interest, because of what they did, would have been in the prophecies. Are you with me? Especially books like Daniel and other scriptures that spoke of the coming future Messiah, the King of the Jews. And after all the Old Testament prophecies, here we come to Matthew 2:2, where they say, what? We saw his star. We saw his star. Did you know all kinds of theories and speculations have also been proposed to what natural phenomenon caused this? Was this a comet? Is it a supernova? Is it an alignment of the planets specifically for this purpose? Is it some star way out there, galaxies far away, that was unique? Did you know the word star here in the Hebrew and the Greek can simply mean a brilliant light? A brilliant light. The same star, the same word appears again in verse 9. And the star, which they had seen in the east, which means they had seen it at one point in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Wow. It led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, just 5 miles away, and then stood over the place where the child was. I got to this point in the illustrations. I wanted to illustrate to you how big a star is. You know the sun? You know how many Earths can fit in the sun? Can you imagine taking a star, bringing it close enough to Earth, putting it right over us just to guide you 5 miles away? This was a brilliant light provided by God Himself. This was not a natural phenomenon. It was a supernatural one. So often we see in these miracles of God in the Old Testament, man wants to give natural reasons why the waters parted and this. They just can't seem to think that God can do some supernatural things. Right? No natural star could get close enough to this earth to lead someone 5 miles away without burning us up. Clearly, this was a supernatural light that could pinpoint the very house where Jesus was. But then here's the next question. How did the Magi know the star was his star. How did they know this was his star? I believe it could only have been through direct revelation from God himself. Remember in verse 12, what God do? He spoke to them in a dream, warning them to flee from Herod. In verse 12, so there's no reason to say that he did not do the same thing in revealing to them, hey, they're astronomers, this is something different, this is his star, spoken about in the prophecies. There's something significant here. Namely, that the prophesied king of the Jews has been born. He's been born. Do you guys remember Balaam in Numbers? Balaam, when dealing with Balak, the king of Moab, in Numbers 24:17, said this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Then he predicted the coming Messiah ruler as a star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter, which is a king, shall rise from Israel. Wow. They most likely knew of this prophecy, which was given some 1,400 years earlier. They saw the star of the Lord. He revealed to them. They acted upon it. They departed and they began their journey. And as they arrived in Jerusalem, no wonder they said this, we saw his star. And where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Not where is he who is going to become king? But where is he who has been born king of the Jews? When you read God's word, these little bitty twists of words are important. It's a magnitude of difference of meaning. When an earthly king is born, he's not born king. He's born into a line of succession. He's a what? Prince. Jesus was born king. But why did God send them at all with their precious gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I believe God was not going to allow his precious Son, the Son of God, to come into the world without receiving his proper worship. The glory due him. We will see this again next week when we look at the shepherds. I believe these magi are in these Gentiles, they are a prefigure. They are a type, they prefigure and represent the truth of Isaiah 60, 1 through 6, in the future to come, where it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in their arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. One day, Jesus, born king and rejected as king on earth, will reign as king over the entire world during the millennial kingdom and on. Amen? How many of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior know you're going to be there? You're going to be part of that. All the while with the restored Israel, and the wealth of the nations will come to you, the Lord. So we see the visit here of the Magi. Let's look at the rage of Herod for a moment. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, no doubt, and all Jerusalem with him. It says Herod the king, hearing the news of another king, was what? troubled. In verse 16, he will become very enraged. Why? Maybe we can just see something in how he's referred to. In verses 1 and 3, we are told he is Herod the king. But every verse thereafter, in verse 7 and verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, 19, and 22, he's only Herod. He's only Herod. The point, he was just a man. That this is the issue that brought about his rage was Herod, the man king, heard of the birth, who has been born king of the Jews, and he was not going to tolerate a rival. He wasn't going to tolerate a rival. Whereas Jesus, who was born king of the Jews of the tribe of Judah in Matthew 1, Herod had this title, King of the Jews, conferred upon him. Jesus was born that way. This title was given to Herod in 40 BC by the Roman Senate. Herod was not even a Jew. He was a descendant of this ungodly line of Esau. Herod the Great was a cold-blooded murderer. Okay? He executed three of his own sons. You know, it was said of Herod, it was better to be a sow than his son. Better to be Herod's sow than his son. He murdered one of his 10 wives, and of course, we know in his rage, slaughtered all the innocent boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem, verse 16. Matthew tells us, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests, the scribes, and people. He did that because he wanted to inquire where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him where he was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. So here he is, he gathers all the priests and scribes together, the religious leadership of the day, consisting of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because he wants to know where the Messiah is. Where was he to be born? For the sole intention to find this potential king and kill him. I will kill him. Note his question to the religious leadership, where the Messiah was to be born. To them, the Messiah was the promised deliverer and savior of the Jewish nation. Herod, he wasn't ignorant of scriptures. He tied the two together. The king is the Messiah. And we see, as we go through Matthew, this is the theme of Matthew, that Jesus is the Messiah in Matthew's gospel. The answer recorded in Matthew 2, 5 through 6 is referring to Micah 5, 2. The answer, basically, the King Messiah of Israel will be born in Bethlehem of Judea according to the scriptures, King Herod. It's in Bethlehem. To your amazement, just 5 miles away. Here's an amazing prophecy. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Micah said, he, Jesus, would be born in an obscure, unimportant little village called Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Right? But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago. From the days of eternity. Too little, it says, to be among the clans of Judah. You know, Bethlehem was not even listed or mentioned in Joshua 15 or Nehemiah 11, where the clans of Judah lived. Yet somehow, in this little town of Bethlehem, were born Israel's two greatest kings, King David and King Jesus. Seriously? This is often overlooked. The Bible is filled with little nuggets of amazement if you look closely. In a town too small to be listed, the statistical probability that the two greatest kings of Israel, and come to know later, the greatest king of all, the King of Kings, would be born is beyond impossible. This is another truth to the sovereignty of God, taking away any coincidence, giving all glory to God. Amen? This impossible coincidence is no coincidence at all, as it was precisely prophesied by Micah from God 700 years earlier. You know, we can be encouraged by that. When time just seems to pass us by, or time just seems to add up, don't be fooled by Satan. God never forgets his promises, and he will fulfill every one of his plans. Jesus is coming again someday. Don't think that he's not. Amen? Nothing can thwart his plans. Well, we know while King David's life began in Bethlehem, King Jesus did not begin there. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He never had a beginning. He's the eternally pre-existing Son of God who's always been right there in the flesh, born into this little town of Bethlehem. Wow. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He came because of love. God's love for you. God's love for me. And he had a way and he had a plan, and nothing was going to thwart it, even if 700 years have passed. Praise God. This is the continuation of God's love plan for mankind. It didn't stop at his birth. It will lead to the cross some 33 years later. I love what Micah goes on to say after this prophecy in Micah 7, 18 through 19. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What God will do for the repentant Israel one day, he will do for anyone today who turns to him in repentance to ask him to be their Lord and Savior. Amen? What's it like to cast my sins into the depths of the sea? To have all your sins cast into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again, never to come up again for judgment. When he told them this, they had no idea of the depths of the sea. They primarily only knew the Mediterranean. That was the sea they mainly knew. They had no technology to understand its depths. They just knew that they could go down long, far enough to not come up. That's deep enough. Ocean. Will somebody cut out these two lights right here, please? Thank you. The deepest part of the ocean is the Mariana Trench. It goes about 7 miles deep, and there's some parts of it they think they haven't even found yet. The surface of the ocean, my friends, the first 1,000 meters is where almost all fish life live. When you get to 1,000 meters, it's called deep ocean. Okay? When you get to 2,000 meters, you enter the midnight zone. When you get to 3,000 meters, you part, you're now into the abyss. When you get to 4,000 meters, you're in the Hadal zone. And below that, it's the depths. Wow. If you placed Mount Everest at the bottom of the trench, its peak would still be over 1.2 miles or 2 kilometers beneath the surface of the sea. aircraft fly and cruise at 10,608 meters. Yet if aircraft took off from the bottom, they would still be almost a half a mile, somewhere around there, below the surface of the ocean. They would be at the depths from the surface where U.S. Submarines go. Isn't that amazing? Did we have any idea what he meant by the depths of the sea that your sins would be cast to? They only knew it can go deep enough for me to drown, and that's deep enough. At the bottom, it's interesting, it's total black, no light. Absent from light. It's a good example of where sin belongs, is it not? Just like in Micah's day, with their lack of knowledge, as they knew the Mediterranean Sea, which has an average depth of only 1,500 meters, still deeper than they knew with their technology. Even with our technology today, we still cannot even fathom how God wipes away sin and forgives it. It's an illustration given to us just so we can have some type of understanding. So there's a whole bunch of sin down there in the ocean, peeps. No, I'm kidding. That's an illustration. The Lord's example is to let us know that He cast it away, never to be found again. He uses illustrations so we can somewhat comprehend the magnitude of His love. To comprehend the magnitude of the Son of God coming into this world for us. The magnitude of His forgiveness and the impossibility that the blood of Jesus cannot wipe it completely clean. Forgiven and wiped away by the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary will cover the abyss of the ocean. It will cover as far as the distance is from the east to the west. Jesus and He alone can do this to your sins. Y'all excited? Okay. That is the reason He was born. Jesus came out of eternity to the cradle of Bethlehem to go to the cross of Calvary for you and me. Merry Christmas somewhat seems an understatement. How about joy to the world? Amen. Joy to the world. Can I get a big old shout out of you? Oh, there you go. Amen. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Man, joy to the world. Praise the Lord. Well, something happened here in the story. When Herod's hypocritical plan, in verse 8, to find and kill Jesus was thwarted by God, what happened? He took out his rage on the little town of Bethlehem, slaughtering all the baby boys in the town that were 2 years old and under. We also see this in Jeremiah 31:15. Can you imagine the weeping and the mourning of those parents in Bethlehem? What was really going on there? Surely we see the work of Satan here in Bethlehem. But we don't need to speculate that. The Herods of this world and Satan may rage, but this child Jesus will rule one day with a rod of iron, and He now sits on the throne of God today. Praise the Lord. One day Jesus is going to wipe away all this type of sin. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to wipe Satan out completely, put him where he needs to be, and eradicate sin in the world. Praise God. In Revelation 12, that chapter is a very interesting chapter. It covers the space of time from the fall to the millennium. Listen to Revelation 12, 4 through 5, where Herod, what he did, is recorded. And I put some parentheses in here for you. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. There's Lucifer and the fall of the angels. And the dragon, Satan, stood before the woman who is Israel, represented through Mary, who is about to give birth. So that when she gave birth, he, Satan, might devour her child, Jesus. And she, Israel through Mary, gave birth to a son, a male child, who is Jesus, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Therefore, he is the one and only king. And her child, Jesus, was caught up to God and to his throne, which is the resurrection, where Jesus now is on the throne of God and will come again one day to rule this world. But as at that time, Satan sought to kill the child. It was Satan working through Herod who was trying to devour the child Jesus, but he never stood a chance. Amen. Herod, he's just another example of how Satan hates Israel and the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. The same hatred still rages today. So we've seen the visit of the Magi, the real rage of Herod. Let's close today by looking at the worship of Jesus. Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in 9 through 10, as they headed to Bethlehem, the star suddenly reappeared. The star that appeared to them in the east had somewhere left them until now. We do not know when that happened, but we do know this by this description that it did. The Bible does not tell us or say that the star they first saw led them all the way. The star they first saw may have been through the revelation of God. They went first to the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, maybe as the natural place for the king of the Jews to be born, or the natural place where he would rule and maybe somebody could point them in the right direction. They obviously didn't have the complete prophecy, or they would have gone straight to Bethlehem. They knew the route to Jerusalem. They also did not need the star to find their way to Bethlehem, which was only 5 miles away, once they were told this is where the king would be born. So what's happening here? Now God brings back his star to confirm the prophecy of Micah and guide them to the very house Jesus is in. Wow. With this assurance, what's it say? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Notice they came to the house. It tells us they didn't come to the what? The stable or the manger. Sadly, this is a story. That's not quite actually what happened. They didn't come to the manger. They came to the house. Joseph and Mary by this time would have moved out of the stable to a more permanent place in Bethlehem soon after the birth of Jesus. Guess what else that tells us we understand this timeline? Mary and Joseph also followed the law set before them in Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8, for the birth of a son. Luke tells us this in Luke 2, 21 through 24. Listen, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So Jesus here was circumcised on day 8. You with me? And then when Mary's days of purification, which were 33, interesting, were over, she offered a sacrifice in Jerusalem with a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. We see this was the offering allowed for the very, very, very poor who could not afford the required lamb. Listen to the law in Leviticus 12, 6 through 8. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Does something seem remarkable to you about this? Does something stand out to you about this? What's remarkable about this offering? The other day I was in the car and it jumped out to me. I'm like, whoa, I called my dad. Dude! You're not going to believe what God just laid on my heart. Why did she come with two turtle doves and two pigeons? I mean, here Jesus is. He has all the riches of God. He has all the riches of everything. Emptied himself to the most extreme poverty of this sin-fallen world. We know in Philippians that he became poor that we may become what? Rich. But something's unique about this. His earthly parents are so poor they couldn't offer a lamb. They were too poor. Yet they had there in their very possession the perfect Lamb of God who would one day be offered for the sins of the world. Too poor to bring a lamb, but I've got a lamb. Right? That's... Whew. I mean, looking back at the law, God knew that Mary was going to use the exemption clause for poverty because he wasn't going to let another lamb come. The lamb's already there. So you give me two doves, you give me two pigeons, I'll take care of the lamb later on. Isn't that mind-blowing? Praise Almighty God. Had the Magi here arrived at the Lord's birth in the manger with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh as depicted, Mary also would have had enough money to buy a lamb. She would have had enough resources to buy her lamb. We also know that Herod died about a year after Jesus was born, and the flight to Egypt occurred before that. So the visit of the Magi was somewhere within the first year of Jesus, probably somewhere between that 6 months to a year old time frame. But Herod, what'd he do? He slaughtered all those 2 years and under. This was a way of taking no chances to catch the Savior may have slipped through his fingers. So when the Magi arrived, they saw the child with his mother. What'd they do? They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then out of their treasure boxes after that, they gave their gifts to him. Not Mary and not Joseph. They gave them to the Lord. Praise God. You know, it was the custom in that time that when you visited a superior, especially a king, you would not come without gifts. For example, remember when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon in 1 Kings? She came bearing what? Gifts of gold, precious stone, and spices. Here were men who left their country, their home, their house, to find the Christ and to worship him, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy to have found him. Imagine that. And all they had to generate this worship and joy was a few prophecies. And there they were, falling to the ground, hearts filled with joy. Here, before a baby boy, before just a child, believing God that he was the Messiah and the King of Israel. Though they had the revelation of God concerning the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus, we today have so much more knowledge about Jesus Christ than they had. We know today God made a way in a manger. Amen? He made a way in the manger, and that was the only way. There's finally a way back to God the Father. We have the whole Bible. How much more should our worship of Him be considering all that we know? All that we have. We don't come to a baby. We do not come with a few scriptures predicting His coming. We come with all the scriptures of the Old and New Testament about Him. We come to Jesus, whose life we know. The Magi, they only saw a baby boy. We come to Jesus, who we know loves us, and who didn't stay a boy, who walked this earth flawlessly, sinlessly, and paid the price and hung on a tree for you and hung on a tree for me. Who would pay for every one of my sins that are cast into the depths of the sea. The Magi knew none of that. We come to Jesus who we know has risen from the grave. He didn't stay dead, did He? Who will one day return and raise us up to glory with Him. How much more we know. How much more we can praise God for. If they came with exceedingly rejoicing joy, how much more can we rejoice in what we know and what we have and who dwells us? We come to Jesus who we know will soon return in great power to rule and reign. And I am in His kingdom. Praise the Lord. Blessed are you if you're in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. How much more do we know? Hey, praise God. We come to Him as Jesus, who we know is God incarnate. Emmanuel, God with us. Even now, He is with you. He is with me. Those Magi didn't know this. They only knew He was the promised Messiah, yet they fell to the ground to worship Him. I'm convicted about worship. It's probably why I just piped off a little bit about sleep. I am overwhelmingly convicted about the complacent worship of the church today. Where is our worship? Where is our hearts? Where is our mind? Does He deserve our exceedingly great joy? Christmas should be a reminder and a call to worship that exists in this exceedingly great joy every day of our lives. Lord, please, may that be every day of my life. Sadly, think about something here in this story. Don't overlook it, this true story. Many today are more like the chief priests and the scribes who knew the scriptures that were prophesying the Lord's place of the birth. They're the ones who told Herod where He would be born. And had even had these Magi claiming to have seen His star, yet they never bothered to go along for the 5-mile trip to see for themselves. Has that gone lost on us? Wow! Multitudes will sing Christmas carols and hear Christmas messages about Jesus, yet will never follow the example of the Magi and fall to the ground and worship Him. They will not give their gifts. They will not give their life, their all, which He as King and Savior deserves from us. We need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters and our families, our mothers, our fathers, our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents, our family members, our friends, our workplace peers, our neighbors. Imagine saying, I know the Savior of the world. I can point you to Him. Will you come and visit Him? He wants to meet you. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. He's done something for you. We, this Christmas, we can praise and worship Almighty God, right? Amen. That night in the town of Bethlehem, the whole town slept. The whole town was asleep and missed the Savior. Let's thank and praise our Lord. Who wants to do that with me? Let's thank and praise our Lord. Let's renew our worship renew our devotion to Him. Please stand and sing with me.